Well, I believe the Lord has a word for us this morning. And turn with me to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 11 to 25. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Say, praise the Lord if you get there, when you find your place. I know it's a lot of verses we're going to read, but, you know, in order to understand the context of the Lord saying, we have to read the whole context, right? Yeah. Yeah. We cannot pick and choose what we want and make it fit to what we think it is, but if you read the whole contents of the text, can pretty much understand what the Lord is saying. Boy, it's 11:02 already. Well, Mark 11, starting at chapter 11, verse 11, and it says, so Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. And after looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Now, from Jerusalem to Bethany is about 2 miles. How many of you know they didn't have cars, yeah? So they had to walk. And in verse 12, it says, the next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. You know, when I was a baby in Christ, you know, I thought, wow, I didn't think Jesus ate. You know, he was God, right? But when I read that, I go, wow, he's hungry, right? How many of you know he was 100% God but 100% man? Yeah? Jesus was God incarnated in the flesh, right? Christ, God, Jesus, the man, right? So he was full on God, but he was full on man. So he was hungry. So he said he was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little ways off, so he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. And Jesus said to the tree, notice he talks to the tree, he says, may no one ever eat fruit again. And the disciples heard him, and they heard him say it. And when they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people, buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those who were selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. And he said to them, the scriptures declare, he's quoting Isaiah, I believe, 67, I believe. The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Strong words. When the leading priests, when the leading priests and teachers of the religious law heard what Jesus has done, they began planning how to kill him. Isn't that amazing? He begins to judge them and set things in order, and now they're planning to kill him. Not talk bad about him, they want to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teachings. That evening, Jesus and the disciples left the city. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. It had died. Peter, remembering what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day, and exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. And Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, be you lifted up and thrown into the sea, And it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe you have received it, it'll be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Amen. I like to entitle this message, Are You the Real Deal? Are you the real deal? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would bring it alive and make it a living word by which we can receive, Lord, from it by the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you that your word is based on absolutes and certainties based upon the covenant that was ratified, that was validated, made legal by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we thank you that your word is truth. And your word says that they that know your truth shall know the truth will be set free. And that's what it's all about, being set free by the truth of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, and everybody say, amen. Amen and amen. Have you ever heard the phrase, appearance can be deceiving? Yeah, I have. And the truth is, they nearly are. You see, what a person may appear on the outside does not necessarily reveal what is on the inside. Within one's heart. I can say that most would agree that people tend to look only from the outside of people, right? But God sees and knows the heart. You know, studying this, I remember when God had sent Samuel the prophet to Jesse's home to anoint one of seven of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. And obviously Samuel looked at the first son, Eliab, and said, my, what a perfect specimen of being king. He looked at the outside. He was physically fit. He was tall, handsome, and was ready to anoint him as king. And the Lord said, no, not that one. No, not that one. So he figured, well, how about the next one? No, not that one, not that one, not that one. All the way down to where it puzzled Samuel. And Samuel looked at Jesse and says, do you have any more sons? And Jesse said, well, I was hoping you didn't ask, but I do have one more son. But he's outside with the sheep. He sleeps with the sheep. He eats with the sheep. He's the ruddy one. Call him, come in. And when he comes in, God says, that's the one. Anoint him. And then God says something amazing. He says, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. Amen. So with that in mind, the question I want to ask is there merely an appearance of Christianity about us? Or is there a real bona fide substance to our lives as believers? Meaning, is there real fruitfulness being developed for Jesus? Amen. Now, any kind of fruit, whether we're talking about natural fruit, fruit that grows on trees, right? Or spiritual fruit in believers that is being developed, the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you know that fruit that is developed can be seen? You know, I have a banana tree with a bunch of bananas coming out. It's obvious I can see it's a banana tree because I see bananas hanging out of it. It's obvious. You know, I can remember years ago working for this particular company, engineering department, and I went into this homeowner's condo to check on a problem with a leak in the kitchen area. And as I walked towards the kitchen and I passed this beautiful dining room table Right in the middle of the table was a fruit basket. So I thought, man, that's strange. The unit is vacant. And I knew there wasn't any vacancy or arrivals coming because I just spoke to the homeowner on the phone. So I said, wow, the maids must have forgot to remove it, right, Greg? But not our maids. Those kind of things, man, they take it. It's gone. But I thought, why would somebody leave this fruit basket here? So I figured, well, I'll just accommodate them. So I grabbed one of the apples, thinking of eating it. And the moment I picked it up, I said, I've been punked. Remember that show? You've been punked? I've been fooled. Because it looked so real. In fact, the whole fruits in that basket looked real. To the point I was about to eat one. Because the appearance can be deceiving. And they usually are. In our text, Jesus said, in addressing the priests in the temple, it is written, my house shall be called a house for all nations. And as I said, he's quoting Isaiah 56:7. But you have made it a robbers of den. Another translation says a hideout for thieves. Very strong words. Because we see the Lord confronting the so-called experts, or what we call at that time the keepers of the commandments or the laws of God, the religious establishment of that day. And he judged it for what it is, or more so what it had become, right? The spiritual condition of God's people at that time. The temple had become no more than a shadow of what used to be. Of the reality of a life and love for Jehovah God. Now, it was devoid of power. It had become barren and without fruit. When Jesus went and he noticed things. It was barren without fruit. You see, God's design was for his house in Jerusalem, his temple, was to be a gathering place for worshipers from all nations, from all races. A place where prayer would rise up as a sweet, sweet incense unto his nostrils, from the hearts of the faithful people to the presence of the living God. Now it had become a prayerless, barren and fruitless. It only appeared to have life externally, but on the inside, through their tradition, religious ceremonies, their rituals, and their pompous outward facade, internally, on the inside, there was nothing going on. There was nothing real. There were no signs of spiritual life. We see Jesus cursing the fig tree and cleansing the temple because of its unfruitfulness and portraying a religious facade. How many of you know our day today is no different from the days of Jesus? There are some, nobody here, but there are some, they talk a good talk, but they don't really walk a good walk. They put up a good show on the upfront, but when the curtains are lifted and drawn, there's nothing but a Hollywood facade. How many of you know what a Hollywood facade is, right? They can have a whole town that look like a cowboy scene. They have buildings, they have saloons, they have post office. It looks real. But if you go on the backside, there's just lumber holding it up. There's nothing. It's not real. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about people like that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, he says, these have a form of godliness, but denying its power. As such, stay away from them. Have you noticed lately? I have. How the word Christian gets used and thrown around so loosely and flippantly. You ever notice that? Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm this. Everybody's a Christian. All of a sudden, everybody's a Christian, which is fine. Which is fine. And I praise God if they are. But everybody's a Christian now. It's a word that maybe they don't really know the definition of. Because to me, the word Christian means to be Christ-like or to be Christian, right? To be Christ-like. You hear it most in the Hollywood industry or the political arena. You know, you hear like, well, so-and-so is a God-fearing Christian, or I trust this person so-and-so because of their faith in God, or I recently heard a nominee to be the assistant of Department of Justice who has far radical values say, I'm a person of faith, but yet her actions or their actions don't align with their faith. And it makes me skeptical, right? And I pray it is true, but it kind of makes you skeptical about their salvation in God. Because when you listen and hear things that are being said openly, like slander, accusations, and blatant lies, not to mention ungodly beliefs and ungodly actions, and the things that are endorsed, it makes you kind of wonder, right? About a person's actions or words that contradicts and doesn't align or even come close to what a Christian or Christ-likeness is. And also how a Christian ought to live their lives out publicly. It's a privilege to be a Christ or a child of God, but there's a responsibility. How we live our lives, how we present our lives, and how people see your life. Because your life can be a testimony and a witness to who you represent. Well, Pastor, we're not supposed to judge people. Yes, we're not to judge people, that's true. Because only God is the righteous God. But here's the thing. It shouldn't stop fellow believers from inspecting the fruit. Turn to the person to you and say, I'm a fruit inspector. Yeah, fellow believers shouldn't, you know, stop from inspecting the fruit that is being produced or seen in other believers. Because a person's action or fruit speaks much louder than their words, right? I've said that, you said that. To me, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, there's no doubt it is the duck. Amen. You know, I can remember many times just striking up a conversation while standing in the line with in Safeway or Foodland. And, you know, just strike up a conversation with somebody, anybody, and just talk to them. And you can easily tell if a person is a Christian without carrying your Bible or without having a name tag, I'm a Christian. But you talk to people, you can, just the way their persona, what they're saying, how they speak, how they react, you can tell, you can see things in their lives. This is a Christian. I remember being at Costco a few months ago and was walking around and I was looking at something and this gentleman was next to me and we striked up a conversation. Just started talking. And then, started talking. And we talked for a while and it was like, it was like we were long-lost buddies. We just met. And because there was a connection. I knew he was a Christian. He knew I was a Christian without even saying one word. Are you a Christian? And we just talked and talked. You know, when you talk amongst Christians, I mean, you have a lot to talk about when Jesus is involved in the conversation, right? And without saying one word. And I said, and I finally said, hey, you're a Christian, right? He said, yeah, you one too, right? He said, yeah, you know. And they were visiting from California. They attend a church. And I said, yeah, we, you know, I invited them here. But without even saying a word, you just know because of the fruit that is being displayed. See, Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 to 20, Jesus makes this statement. He says, a good tree produces good fruits, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Now, that's pretty simple, right, to understand. And he goes on, he says, a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so can you identify people by their actions. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, do you have good fruit? You know, I watched a video earlier this year, and it was the first joint meeting, the 117th joint meeting of the House of Representatives for the United States of America. And this particular House of Representatives, who has Reverend in front of his name, was asked to open the meeting, this formal meeting, in prayer. Which I said, oh, that's cool, right? Because we need to have prayer everywhere in the United States, especially in the White House. So I listened and I watched the video, and you know, he prayed a nice prayer. And in fact, he quoted Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, right? The Lord, you know, bless you and keep you, and the Lord cause his face to shine you. We do that declaration here. And towards the end, I was anticipating, you know, we usually close our prayer in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Lord God Almighty. But he closes his prayer. He says, we ask this in the monotheistic God, Brahma, who is known by all many names and by many different faiths. And he says, amen and a woman. Like I said, this man had Reverend in front of his name. I don't know Reverend of what, who claims to be a Christian. Yet he's praying and giving homage to a Hindu god in the United States House of Representatives, a god called Brahma. Now, it doesn't take a spiritual genius to know that you don't call yourself a Christian if you do not hold Christian values or you do not hold Christian beliefs. Go be a Hindu. But don't be a phony baloney. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 from the God's translation. They will appear. We're talking about appearance. They will appear to have godly lives, but they will not let the power of God's word or God's presence to change them. Stay away from such people. Anybody learning something this morning? In our text, Jesus comes to the temple of God, expecting to find prayer, expecting to find worship, expecting to find even faith, right? The Bible says that when the Son of God returns, comes back, will he find faith in this world? What he's saying is, will he find faith in you? And that's a question that only you can answer for yourself. Will he find faith in you? Are you standing? Are you believing? Are you steadfast as Jesus tarries? Will he find you in faith? I believe he will. How many of you see? Amen. So he expects to find prayer, worship, and faith in the temple, in church. Instead, he finds nothing even close to it. But he finds lifeless rituals, devoid of God's glory, and where there is no manifestations of God's glory, there's no evidence of God's life, God's presence, or God's power. What they were doing was just going through a religious motion. You ever found yourself going through the motion in life? I get up, I go to work, I come home, have dinner, put the kids to sleep, go to sleep, wake up. It becomes a cycle. I gotta pray, I gotta read my Bible, I gotta go to church, I gotta go practice, I gotta serve, I gotta do this, I gotta do that. Our Christianity becomes just a cycle of ritual acts. There's no joy, there's no peace, there's no life, there's no expectations, because there's no prayer, there's no word, right? And here's the thing. If those things occurred back then, in Jesus' days, what would stop it from happening today, right now? Could we find ourselves in that kind of place now, spiritually barren and fruitless? I pray not, amen? You see, believers must not be complacent. I discovered a new word to complacent. I had to spell it out, lackadaisical. It means to be loosely in our walk with God. Nor should we compromise in being so easily swayed or lulled to sleep only by the outward appearance of a phony, fruitless facade that doesn't transform, renews mind, and changes hearts. But it's cultivating our faith in Christ that is so desperately needed, a deeper ongoing relationship with Him in Christ alone. Now, to go deeper spiritually, believers must allow, everybody say allow. We heard this morning, let the Spirit of God, let God, right? Allow the Holy Spirit free access to probe. Not just to look, but to probe deep within your heart, your life. And look deeper inwardly and deal with whatever there may be. Church, this year is the year of glory. Amen. The manifested presence of God. Amen. And if we want that, then we're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to do this inside here. Do what He needs to do. Let Him probe and look deeper inwardly and deal with whatever there may be, instead of only being impressed and sprucing up on the outside. David says in Psalms 139, verse 23 to 24, reading from the New Living Translation. This is David's prayer. I can't go through the whole situation, but David commits a sin of adultery. And this is his prayer, where the Lord puts his thumb on what he had done wrong. Notice his prayer. He says, search me, O God. What he's saying, scrutinize me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything that offends or displeases you. And if there's anything, what he's saying, if there's anything, search my heart. Scrutinize everything. Test me, right? My thoughts. Put your thumb on whatever is displeasing, and when you find something, we'll deal with it, and then I can go on my way and lead me to life. Remember that saying, that if someone was to accuse you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would you be found guilty or innocent? So there is more than merely an appearance of Christianity, right? Or is there a real substance that can be substantiated one's life as a Christ follower? Is there real fruit or fruitfulness that is being developed in our lives? The Lord give us clarity and wisdom, and let our eyes of understanding be enlightened, that we may know and see these things in our lives, right? How many of you say, Lord, that's my prayer for me? It's not like you're sitting here, you go, oh, so-and-so should have been here and listening to this message. No, apparently we're here and we're hearing the message, so it's for us, right? It's for me. It's for me. The message starts from back here and all the way to the back. So chapter 11, verse 12 to 14, it says, the next morning as they were leaving Bethany, the house of bread, Jesus was hungry, right? And it says he noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little ways off, meaning the tree had a lot of leaves. And he went over to see if he could find any figs. I always was intrigued about this event, you know. There must have been something that drew Jesus to that fig tree. I mean, he's God, right? But he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. So Jesus speaks to the tree, and he says this, may no one ever eat your fruit again. And the Bible says the disciples heard and they were listening to what he was saying. They're probably saying, wow, guys, look, he's talking to the tree. Now, the preceding verse 11 says, the night before Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. And after looking around carefully, he took a long look in the temple. Then he returned to Bethany, no doubt what he saw in the temple grieved his heart over what he saw regarding the situation in the temple. You see, the temple was in a shameful condition. It was filled with money changers, the Bible says, and animal sellers. People had taken this holy place of God, God's temple, and turned it into a marketplace. It's as if we were to remove all these chairs out of this sanctuary, and we had a swap meet inside this sanctuary where people would be selling all their stuff and making money in this sanctuary right here, which would never happen. But because it was late in the afternoon, right, what Jesus had to do would have to wait till the next day. Now, let me throw this in just to give you guys some insight, that Jesus cleansing the temple and the cursing of the fig tree, it may seem like two different incidents or events that are occurring, but it's not. What Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to teach his disciples, and he's also trying to teach us, although it may seem like two different incidents, but there's a correlation between the two. He's connecting the two of why he's cursing the fig tree and why he's cleansing the temple. Amen. And he wants us to know that and to see that. And we'll see it as we go on. Does that make sense? I always thought that this was two different incidents. How in the world did this fit? But it's actually all ties in. So the next morning on their way in, Jesus sees a fig tree. Now, you got to understand, fig trees grew all over the place in Jerusalem. It's kind of like mango trees on Maui and lychee trees in Big Island. So, you know, fig trees were common in that part of the country. But the thing was, this was not any ordinary fig tree. Because this fig tree stood out, right? Because it drew Jesus to it. And I often thought, what drew him to it? He must have known something, right? But it caught his eye because it was in full leaf. It had a lot of leaves. And he thought that there might be fruit or figs on this tree. What is the implication is, it held the promise, right, or the appearance of a meal. Now you got to understand fig trees. You know, where I used to work at Lokahi, there was a big fig tree on the backside of one of the buildings. And every time I would work on that property, I would stick to that fig tree and check them out. Now, you got to understand fig trees. When the fig tree fruit grows, the fruit comes first. You can see all the fruit hanging on the branches. Then the leaves come after the fruit. That should give you a clue why Jesus was drawn to that tree. Because it held an appearance of having a meal. This is why this fig tree held so much promise. The tree looked vital. It looked vibrant. It looked fruitful. But when Jesus looked at the tree, he discovered it was barren. It had no fruit, but just leaves. It was fruitless. The tree looked good. It held the promise for figs, but the promise was unfulfilled. It was fruitless. It appeared to have something that it did not. And that's why he was drawn to it. He said, this tree got to have fruit because the leaves are there. And Jesus decides to make this fig tree an illustrated sermon, a lesson for his disciples. It says, the Bible says Jesus cursed the tree, right? Now, he didn't stand at the tree and cuss at it. He didn't swear at the tree, right? That word curse doesn't mean cuss or swear. But it says he spoke to the tree and he cursed it. The word blessing means empowered to prosper, right? To succeed. The word curse means to empower to fail. That's what it means when he cursed it. He empowered this fig tree to fail. To what it was intentionally designed to do. That's what he did. That tree was designed to bear fruit, but he cursed it. He empowered it to fail, to stop it from what it's designed to do, to produce fruit. He said, may no one ever eat fruit again. And he curses the tree, not because he was angry, right? But for his disciples' sake. And as I said earlier, to understand a spiritual truth and principle. Amen. The cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, like I said, might be two completely different incidents. But in fact, it was the opposite. Jesus was correlating, connecting the dots for them. That him by cursing the fig tree and by him cleansing the temple, it had to do with Israel's spiritual condition at that time. See, when the Bible talks about fig trees or olive branches or vines, it's very symbolic and represents the nation of Israel. Amen. So the fig tree is a representation or symbolic of the nation of Israel. You see, Israel had become barren, just like that fig tree, fruitless. They had forgotten what true relationship with a living God was all about. And their worship was more than a mere outward ceremony of religious exercises. Amen. You see, Jesus remembered what he'd seen the night before in the temple, right? The day before. Instead of being filled with worshipers, the temple is now filled with robbers. Amen. In verses 15 through 18, he said, they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. Notice Jesus, he knocks over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stops everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. And he says, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. You know, the Lord told us 4 years ago that this would be called a house of prayer. Amen. That this church, the core of this church, would be built on the foundation of prayer. Amen. Simple. A prayerless church is a powerless church. But a church that prays becomes a powerful church, especially if they understand who they're praying to. Amen. And that was 4 years ago. And I just sense, praise God for our intercessors and those who commit themselves and honor that word. Amen. And this church will continue to be its foundation built on prayer and not prayerlessness. Amen. Because this is God's holy place. But they turned his holy place, this avenue to God, into a modern day Wall Street. That's what they did. By desecrating holy ground. And Jesus couldn't sit by idly and watch God's temple be further dishonored and disrespected. And the Lord was the only one who did something about this disgrace. Amen. He said, this is my Father's house. What are you guys doing with my Father's house? My Father's house wasn't intended to be like this or do things like this. In fact, there's a scripture in John. It says, the zeal of the Lord was strong or consumed me for my house. And that zeal talks about not so much anger, but it talks about a jealous kind of anger, a jealousy that you guys have completely abused. There's a jealous anger. I don't think we have time to go into that part. It's amazing. It was a jealous, righteous anger towards dishonor and disrespect. Right? It's not just an anger because, you know, I'm just angry at somebody, so I'm going to use righteous anger in that regard. No, it was used in a godly way, that this unrighteous act, this honorable act, made me respond in this way to set things back in order. Right? And mind you, these priests, the high priests, who knew what the temple had signified and what the temple represented, right? Prostituted, I'm going to use that word, and that's what they did. They prostituted out, and Jesus called them out by name. This is wrong, what you guys are doing. By renting out sections of the temple to money changers and merchants who have become profitable businesses, especially during Passover, the most sacred time of the year. Because foreigners have to come, in order for them to come and make sacrifice, they had to come into the temple and they had to exchange money. They had to exchange their money for temple money. So that's why they were exchanging currency. In order for you to buy a sacrifice, you got to bring your foreign money. We'll exchange it and we'll give you temple money. Right? in order to purchase an animal at the temple for sacrifice, which was sold at an inflatable price, which made the merchants wealthy, and the priests had a cut into the profits as well. I remember years ago going up to Yell Valley, you know, just go cruising, and had these guys were selling stuff on the side to the tourists. So I looked, I go, a can of Hawaiian Punch was $4. A bottle of water was $5. And I said, it didn't take a rocket scientist. These guys are trying to gyp the tourists, you know, rip them off. And this is what these guys were doing in the temple. You see, in order for you to offer a sacrifice to God, the Bible required an animal without spot or blemish. The animal ought not to be sick, lame, or injured. Because it wouldn't be a sacrifice if the animal were ready to die, right? Oh, yeah, buy this one. I'll still make money, but it's already ready for die, so take this one. And that's what they were doing. They were selling sickly, lame animals as worship to God. They were giving God their scraps. When God specifically said, when you offer an animal to me, whether it's a dove, lamb, what have you, a goat, make sure it's without spot or blemish. And this is what they were doing. And selling it for a high price, a higher price. You can see why Jesus reacted and responded the way he did. You know, if you read John's account about this account, let's just read it for time's sake, because John chapter 2. John comes out a little bit more stronger. I think it's verse 14. John chapter 2, verse 14. Or 13. Yeah, let's look at 13. Man, the time just flew by. It says, Jesus clears the temple. In verse 13, it was nearly the time for Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. And Jesus made a whip. A what? A whip. From some ropes. And chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold the doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. So he made a rope, a whip. Now I often thought, man, Jesus, would you whip the people? Now, how many of you know Jesus grew up as a Jewish boy? And he probably saw all the different farmers use whip for the cattle and for the sheep. Now, the Bible says there was what? Cattle and sheep in the temple. So I don't think he used the rope on the people, but on the cattle. Amen. I remember as farmers, my dad, we all were farmers. We were pig farmers, you know. And there was another family who raised pigs as well. And sometimes, you know, they would swap. You know, I'll give you one sow for your two wean outs. You know, they would bargain. Back in the days, you could barter. So they would do deals, and then the other guy would bring the sow and, you know, but sometimes these pigs would have a hard time getting them out, right? You know, they fight with you. And they're big too, right? Especially the males. But this particular pig farmer, it's the first time we saw this. He had one of those things called a shucker. This long thing. And then all you do is pull the trigger and it sends a electrical shock. Gets the animal moving. So he pulls it out. He goes behind the pig, the sow. Zap, oh, that pig just jumps and jumps off the truck. Can you imagine if Jesus had a shocker? Zap. I just thought about that when he had the whip. But yeah, pretty strong. And now you can see why. Why he's responding this way towards the people, right? Let me just read one more thing and we'll close. Remember when King Solomon dedicated the temple that God allowed him to build? And that happened 1,000 years before this account where Jesus is standing in that temple. Just write it down, 2 Chronicles 7:1. The same place where this temple is, where the temple of Solomon was, but it was destroyed. But the temple that Solomon built in that same place, it says God's glory fell in such tremendous power upon that place, upon the dedication of that temple. And it says Solomon, when Solomon finished praying, it says the fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering of sacrifices, meaning that God was pleased with the offering and the sacrifices. Whenever the fire would come down, it was saying that God received it unto himself. It was pleasing to him. And it says that the glory of the Lord filled the temple to where the priest could not stand to minister. Because God claimed that place for himself and received it as his house to be forever a place where he could meet with his people. Now, 750 years before that, on that very same spot, Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, in that same area, the prophet Isaiah, that same area, that temple, God gives him a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, right? God transports him into his holy presence. And he stands before the holy place of God. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And his throne, his robe is like a carpet that carpets the whole temple. I mean, everything is filled with him. And above his majestic presence of the Lord is this angelic beings called seraphims with 6 wings, and they hovered above the Lord. 2 of the wings covered their eyes, 2 of them kept them up in the air flying, and 2 of them hid their feet. It was a recognition of humility. Now, if you look up that word seraphim, it means burning angels, or we can say they were purified by the presence and the glory of God to be able to be in the presence of God. So they covered their eyes and their feet of humility and humbleness before the Lord in respect because of his perfect holiness. Amen. And now Jesus is in the same temple. It is barren, it is fruitless, and it's desecrated. And this is why Jesus responds the way that he did. Amen. So now you can see why he chased everybody out. You know, when you first read that, you go, wow. I mean, Jesus is too extreme, man. No, you can see why, right? Can you see why he responded the way that he did? Wouldn't you? You see, this pulpit is a holy place. And as leaders, if you have the privilege of standing behind this pulpit and speaking forth the word of God, amen. There's a responsibility that you carry upon your life. Amen. More so, if you are in front of here and teaching God's word, there's more of accountability on our lives. Yes, we can have fun. Yes, we can declare blessings. That's all great. But the truth of the matter is, who do we represent? Who do we stand for? Why are we here? Because of him, right? It has always been about him. But when it becomes about you, then things begin to change. We begin to get lackadaisical. We begin to get complacent. We begin to compromise. When we begin to look to us and not him. See, the Bible says flee at any appearance of evil. If something looks evil, don't go over there on the LA and go look, hey, what is this? If it looks evil, it is evil. So what I want to leave, there's more, but what I want to leave you with this morning to take away with you is the importance of true worship is for us as believers. God is after your heart. Well, Pastor, I gave my life and heart to Jesus Christ years ago. But is your heart still seeking and longing after him? We sang the song, as the deer panteth for the water, so my heart panteth after you. Is there still a longing for him? Are we still seeking him? Or are our lives is just a life of rituals and ceremonies day after day? Is he your first love? I might have shared this, but one time in the prison, talking to some of the men in there, just to get them alert, I said, you know, my wife is in an affair with another man. And they all stood up. And I got their attention. And they're waiting. I said, his name is Jesus. And it ought to be that way. He should be our first love. And if he is to be your first love, then he ought to be the one who captures your heart. Amen. And then our wives, and then our children, and then everything else to follow. You see, God is more interested in communion with you than ceremony. He wants us to fellowship with him, for us to touch him, to desire him through our prayers. Just as we sang, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I long after you. Have your way in me. To commune with him through worship and to serving him with all our hearts, right? In having a divine encounter with a living God who changes our lives, right? And by him changing our lives, in turn, we are able to touch and change others' lives. Yeah. So is there more than a mere appearance of Christianity about us? Is there really substance? Is there fruitfulness? I believe there is. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning and to even challenging us, Father, in a greater dimension, a greater degree, Lord. To help us realize, Father, that our walk with you, Lord, is not a race, but it's a journey. A journey of discovering you more and more each day. That, Lord, I pray that every heart that has heard your word will receive it for themselves. And, Lord, that you, just as we said, that they will allow, we would allow the Holy Spirit to have free access into our hearts, to have the ability to probe as he wills, to probe within our lives. And if anything is found, bring it to light, and that we would deal with it with you, Lord, and bring it and make it known to you, Lord. We ask that you would search our hearts and see if there be any unclean thing that displeases you. And if there is, Father, we ask that you deal with it. You said if we confess our sins that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all unrighteous acts as well. So, Father, we thank you.